We'll start in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. All right, what's the gospel? Yeah, the good news. The core of the gospel is the, yes, sir? Those are the gospels. That is a great answer. Those are the gospels. The gospel, when we normally speak of it, we think of the core of the gospel, which is the life of Jesus, wherein he performed perfect righteousness, which is then imputed to us and put on our record so that we could then be free from the wrath of God and receive the love and spirit of God. So it's that imputation of righteousness, which later we're going to call the revelation of righteousness or the revealing of righteousness. It's revealed to us like it's shined on us. And when that righteousness comes on us, the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, we enter into life. We'll talk about all these big themes. But that righteousness comes by grace through faith for everyone who believes the gospel. We know that. But the gospel is the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and final consummation of all things by Jesus Christ. That's the core of it. So that's the hub, but it goes way out from there. Okay? The gospel includes the creation, the full consummation, the glorification of our bodies, adoption into the family of God. It includes all the good news of who God is and all that he has done and will do for us for all eternity. And at the core of that is the cross and the life and the death and burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Okay? So that's the gospel. If someone ever asks you, the quick Sunday school answer is, life, death, resurrection, ascension of Christ. That's the core. And Paul teaches us that in the book of Corinthians. And he says he's not embarrassed of it. We're going to ask, why would he say that? We're going to talk about that later. He's not embarrassed of it. Why is he not embarrassed of the message of Jesus Christ's victory over sin, death, Satan, atonement for our sins, ascension to the right hand of the Father, resurrection from the dead? Why is he not embarrassed of it? Remember the Athenians laughed at him when he spoke about it? What's this babbler going on about it? So I'm not embarrassed about that. Why? What does it say right there? For it is, the gospel is, the power, the dunamis. Okay? And honestly, if you can get that, you're good. Okay? And if you don't have access to that, then you're damned. So that's it, right? The power of God, right? And it's the power of God for salvation. So let me ask you, what is not the power of God for salvation? Your testimony. We love it, Kevin. It's nice. You know? We're glad. We want to hear you tell it, you know? But it has no intrinsic power. You know? It's good. It's effective. By the Spirit of God, he can use it. But it is not the means or the instrument through which God communicates his power to this world or to you. That's good. What else is not the power? What else has no intrinsic power?
Our works.
Our works? Yes. Religious ritual. Our feelings. Amen. Indeed. What about education? Does it have any intrinsic power? Of course not, right? Of course not. Does this mean we should all be ignoramuses? No, but unless that education is infused with the gospel, it has no power. No power to save, at least. Right? Now, one thing in all of your answers that is obvious to me and comes from our backgrounds in typical evangelical Christianity is that when I say it is the power of God for salvation, all of us thought of individual spiritual salvation for the most part. What do I mean by that?
Well, not corporate.
you know, not for humanity or for the rainforests or for the planet, you know, what about for our bodies? What about for our bodies? Is salvation a body issue? Well, if you're saved, then what happens with your body? It goes into the ground like a seed. One day it is resurrected in perfection with a glorified body. So it's body. It's about the body. What about the emotions? What do you think about the emotions? Indeed, yes. To be saved is to be saved. For your emotions to be saved. What about your mind? Are there effects in the mind? Yes. If you are saved, you are indeed filled with the Spirit. But what does being filled with the Spirit affect? I would say that it affects everything. Now, not everything immediately with all full and total power, but it begins the powerful transformation of all things. From your heart, to your body, to your family, to your marriage, to your relationships, to your church, and if God would release that power to a nation, wherever the gospel should be victorious. Okay, do you see that? And ultimately, to the final full consummation of a new heavens and a new earth with God for all eternity. Now, what is performing all of that? What is accomplishing that total deliverance of all things? What's performing it? Who's performing it? God is, and he's doing it by his power, which is intrinsic to him alone as the creator, right? And he is revealing that power or transmitting that power through the instrument of the gospel, like the gospel is the sword through which he delivers, through which he conquers his enemies or delivers you from your hurts. Right. Make sense? If that power, which is the gospel of Jesus, which is given to us from God through the instrument of the gospel, isn't in your medical establishment or in your work, your right, mm-hmm. or in your CPA, activities, if it's not in your life, then it has no power in it. It has no transforming power, no gospel power, no God power. Right? So if someone feels like their biggest problem is that they were abused as a child, okay? And then, of course, what would the experts say? The experts and the therapists and whatnot, they would say, well, maybe we need to do some recall therapy. Or maybe we need to, I know one particular person who was instructed to meditate on an object in the room for an extended period of time and just speak, sort of vent about all the things that they felt about, this light. These are therapeutic techniques. But do they have the power to save intrinsic to them? Now, some therapeutic techniques can be good, but the point I'm trying to make that if it does not have within it the gospel, all right, if it's not founded on the gospel, if it is gospel-less or anti-gospel, then it has no intrinsic power to save in any sense, whether emotionally, physically, of their sins, period. That the only way this world even moves forward is through the Creator's power. The only way any transformation takes is the Creator's power. There's no other power. There's the Creator's power. It's not like the Creator's power and then the devil has some juice and, and we've got some. There's no yin-yang. It's God's power, period. And the question is whether or not you have his power in your life, operating in such a way that you are saved, being saved, and will be ultimately saved in the end. And that's why Paul's not embarrassed about it. You see that? But what if we were to say, without the gospel of Jesus Christ being effective in an overwhelming majority of citizens in the United States through the preaching of the gospel, there will be no power of God and there will be no salvation. What if we were to say that, like standing before Congress, you know, or standing in like a, you know, a think tank where we're discussing various policy decisions that need to be made? What would people say about us? They would laugh. They would mock. You'd be marginalized. You'd be, you know, okay, don't invite that person back. So stupid. Jesus, cross, resurrection. What does that have to do with anything? Right? That's for the church world. That's for your spiritual private life. You know, that's for those special times when you're on lockdown, not out here. You know, keep that over there. You know, go to a typical, you know, an education or a public school board meeting. Imagine saying something like that. We were trying to help these kids. We want them to be transformed. We want to see our town changed. But we don't have Jesus. We don't have the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can we? We don't have access to any power. Imagine saying that. They would laugh you out of here. They were like, no, no, no. We don't turn to the gospel for power. We have technology. We have science. We have expert opinions. We have models, right? We have algorithms. You see the problem there. Let's consider our nation, for example. You have this coronavirus thing. You know, everyone's freaking out, and we're gonna come together, and we're going to, hope is here, and we're going to vaccinate America. And we're going to do all of these things with science and technology and money. We can make bread out of rocks. We can print money. We can. Yes, we can. But what's the problem with all of it? No power. No saving power.
Yeah. Well, if they haven't been given the revelation, they wouldn't. There's no way for them to even understand that there is power in the gospel. Right.
How can they believe unless they hear? And how can they hear unless there is a preacher? And how can there be a preacher, you know, unless God sends? So pray that God would send. You can see why the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ for its saving power over all of life is essential to the transformation of a nation. And you can see perhaps why our nation is because the pulpits no longer preach what I'm saying right here. This is what they preach. The ones that are Christian. Okay, there's plenty of pulpits that are not Christian at all. Like they're going to hell. But there are most who are Christians teach what he means right here is salvation, and that means forgiveness of your sins and go to heaven. And maybe a few therapeutic things, depending on the denomination we're talking about. There might be some, I don't know, healing of your brokenness. That's some things. No, that's all true, but we pick and choose. But that's as much as you're going to get from most places is salvation affects the insides and maybe the family, maybe the church. That's.
I heard somebody say today, we talk about specifically with the political, right? There's the platitude, right? Jesus is king. Literally no Christian on the planet would disagree with you with that, right? Well,
some might say that he's not king yet. They're waiting for the future millennial kingdom, but go ahead.
But he's not king now, but he's going to be king, right? And then he said, okay, so what does that mean? Like, flesh it out. Like, does he rule? Does he reign? Yes. Well, okay, so how does that affect me? Well, I don't want to be political. Well, how does that affect my family? How do I live out the truth of the gospel that Jesus is king in my life today? I'm like, well, I don't want to get into an argument because... like
embarrassed.
It's not that they're embarrassed. They truly believe that it doesn't affect anything outside.
Yeah,
that's
part of it. That is part of it. The pagan idea of salvation is not like the Christian idea of salvation. For the pagan, salvation is escape. I mean, if you know anything about Buddhism, it's desires are to be completely squelched. The goal is to reach a blank mind with zero desires, zero will. and to end up and die and to be absolved into oneness or into nirvana. It is escapist, you know, at the heart of it. In the ancient Greek dramas, they would have sort of a, people would be in a whole lot of mess. Like they needed to all be saved. And what they had was called the God of the Machine. And so as the play was going on, you're just like, how in the world are these people going to be saved? And out of nowhere, a machine of some sort would lower, you know, a god or a goddess, or create some cataclysmic event where the play would end and everyone would be saved. All right? If you remember that show Heroes, they had a writer's strike. Nobody knew where this was going. And then all of a sudden, we have an eclipse. Okay, whew, everything's back to square one. We have the pagan idea of salvation is like that. It's we're just trucking along. It's almost cyclical. History is just cyclical. You know, it's up, it's down. You know, what happened in the past is going to keep happening again. There's no forward progress. And how do we escape this? How do we stop it? And that is affected, much of Christianity is affected by that pagan idea of salvation, that what we need is not to experience victory from over our obstacles. What we need is to experience an escape from our obstacles. You know, whiskey religion is essentially escape from the problems. Much of the opioid crisis and the fact that people are doped out of their minds on all sorts of meds is because they don't have any power to overcome their obstacles, the brokenness, the sin, the fights, the broken relationships, the bad marriage. They have no power to have victory over obstacles, which is salvation. Instead, they just choose escape. The engine light comes on. They have no power to repair the engine. So you put the little black tape over the engine light. You have seen that. I bought a car once about 3 months later. I was like, there's black tape over that. Peeled it off, engine light. It was, you sucker. Got me. I didn't see it. Salvation remember the Heaven's Gate? Those of you old enough to remember the Heaven's Gate cult? They videotaped their mass suicide. They were all wearing the same tennis shoes. You remember that? The whole apocalyptic vision of these people was that they were waiting on the mothership. Serious. I'm telling you, that concept is in us. It is in us. It is deep. It's as deep as being a Southerner is deep. It's in us. And that idea and that longing and that looking for escape. Another pagan concept of salvation is security. You know, the word soteria, which is translated salvation in Paul's day, it's not like it wasn't, from what I can tell and from what I've studied, a religious term. It was a commonly used term, and it was used in many different ways, but one of the ways in which it was used is for what a slave on an imperial estate experienced. So they had back then, y'all have heard of feudalism, where you have a lord who owns all the land and protects all the people, you know, manages everything, and then you have the serfs, who don't own things. They're not landowners. They're just the worker bees. Y'all know feudalism, right? Everyone always says the Middle Ages, you know, it was so backward. You have feudalism. Well, feudalism actually began in the Roman times and was going out of fashion in the Middle Ages, moving towards what you have as a middle class, like kind of like what we experience today, where you have people who, like, everybody gets to be an owner. So in the Roman era, there were imperial estates where the emperor owned everything and everyone lived on the estate, and you got all your meals, you got all of your health care, you got all of your education, you got your job, you had no responsibilities. You got all the leaks. Well, you had responsibilities, but they were like assigned to you. You didn't have to think. You didn't have to make decisions. You didn't need the burdens of freedom. You had all the leeks, all the onions you wanted. You had everything cared for you. You were secure. And that word secure was soteria. You were safe. You were saved. Saved from what? Healthcare and welfare and income and food. You didn't have to worry about, you know, barbarian hordes coming over. You had protection. But what were they safe from? Safe from all that potentially could ail them in this world. So the pagan idea of salvation is escape from it or be totally secure in it. Just be safe in a little bubble. Just tell me what to do. I don't need, just keep me safe. Give me my allowance, you know? But the Christian understanding of salvation is victory, overcoming all that ails us. You understand? Not in our power, but in the power of God that is given to us by grace through faith and transmitted through the instrument of the gospel as we believe it and receive it into our life. You see the difference there? So we have power, resurrection power, gospel power. These are all different words for the same thing released in our life so that we can actually leave the plantation. We don't have to escape, but we can engage. We have a power that no one else has to overcome everything that's wrong with us on the inside and on the outside and all out here. But it comes through this. I really do believe that Paul gets this, right? And that's why he says, I'm not embarrassed. I'm not embarrassed of this message, right? The world is ignorant. They're lost without it. I mean spiritual and physical. Yeah. And I mean social. And I mean in time, historically as well. I mean there is a life. Okay, think about it this way. And we're going to talk about it later in verse 17 where he says the righteous shall live. That concept of living or a Zoe life, abundant life. Victorious life. Y'all have heard these words before in Christianity. The victorious life is not just victory over depression and sins. Those are kind of the non-denom guys. They're all about victory over anxiety, depression, all your felt needs. And the reform guys, you know, we're hardcore about victory from the wrath of God. You know, that's a big one, right? But what I'm saying, it's all of that. It's victory from a crappy marriage. You know, it's relational. It's social. It's victory for your family, for your church. It's victory for a town, right? It's victory over poverty. If a whole town would trust in the Lord, live by his word, not with perfection. There's always obstacles. Remember, it's victory over the obstacles. They wouldn't have to escape. And they wouldn't have to, you know, depend on some messianic state to solve all their problems and take away their freedom in the process. They could live in the power of the Lord free, and they could enjoy life. That's the idea of life. It is abundant life. It's organic life, like when you are united to Christ on the vine, like a tree planted beside still waters. Every religion has its concept of life, but the Christian concept of life is full and it's total. And does that answer your question, Shonda? And so who gets this power? Well, it says right there, it's not discriminatory, except for one thing. It's they have to believe, which is amazing because the idea, this is why it's good news, because you don't have to earn this. You just have to believe. What do you have to believe? Well, you have to believe the gospel, right? But we could say that other ways. You have to believe in God. You have to believe God. You have to believe God's character, his person, his promises. You have to believe what he says. You have to believe everything that he accomplished for you, right, is for you and is successful, right? You have to believe he's given you his spirit. You have to believe. You have to trust. You have to follow. And everyone who has that, no matter if they're Jew or Gentile, has access to salvation power. Being saved from your being legally forgiven so that God justifies you happens the moment you believe. Amen? There's so much more, though. Right? There's so much more. Sanctification, glorification, so much more. Yeah? Jew first, also the Greek. And it was to the Jew first. The gospel did go to all the towns of Judea. That was prophesied, and Jesus fulfilled that. And also to all the Gentiles. And here is where it gets tricky. For in it, in what? That gospel message, that good news message, which is a big, big concept. The righteousness of God is revealed. Now, that is a concept that we are going to have to just learn as we go through this book. But it's just, it makes sense to me if it would have said, in it, the love of God is revealed. That would make more sense, wouldn't it? To say the righteousness of God is revealed, what in the world? Now, I actually don't think love and righteousness are that far apart. I think that biblically they're very close. What is righteousness but obeying the law? What is love? The fulfillment of the law. So I don't think it's totally different. I think it's all wrapped up in there. And I also think Paul is communicating in a very succinct, sort of like shorthand way, monumental truths to us. You know what I mean? But if I had to, after all my studies, tell you what I believe most certainly this means, is it means this, that in the gospel, when Jesus came to this earth, he performed perfect faithfulness. He fulfilled the law. You know what I mean? This is what does that mean? It means he obeyed God the Father in everything that he did. He said, I come to do the will of the Father. But you know what it also meant? It also meant that he went to a wedding and drank wine and had a good time. Didn't he? That's right. Think about that. He's fulfilling the law and he's at a party. He's not a drunkard. He enjoys the good gifts of God in moderation because he has self-control, fruit of the Spirit, of course, right? But it's like he's living the life. You remember, you know all the stories. He's with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and he loves them. His heart, you know, weeps when Lazarus dies, and he has all the disciples around him. I think that new movie, The Chosen, does a great job to show that they had a cool community. That was a group you wanted to be a part of. They had a power that united them, even with Matthew, that guy, right? They were living the abundant life. They were living their best life. But not the way that guy means it. Way more than he could ever imagine, really. Yeah, Jesus is experiencing that power. He's experiencing that life. He's living that life. He's fulfilling all the law for several years. And I believe that what Paul means is what he's going to say later, that there is a righteousness of God, not of works, which by he means, you know, fulfilling religious works and religious law. There's a righteousness of God, a perfection, a perfect resume, And it is given to us as a free gift by grace through faith for all who believe in Jesus. It's put on your record so that you are legally now free to receive power. That's what I think he means. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. It's the word revealed doesn't work for us, but it means it's revelated to us. It's manifest, right? It's displayed. You know, if you reveal, like if someone reveals themselves, it's, you know, they are exposing themselves. They're displaying something, right? You know the word? That's what it means, is that the righteousness of God, which is Jesus's perfect record, is being given to mankind from heaven. That's what it means. Later it's going to say the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. We know what that means. It means God's pouring out his wrath on people from heaven to earth. This is the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven. He's pouring out his righteousness on this earth. The righteousness which Jesus performed, and when it's given to you and you have a perfect record, that means now you're good with God. And you have access to what? Saving power. As you walk in faith, you have access to saving power because you have the righteousness of God imputed to you. That's what it means there. From faith for faith probably just means for everyone who believes, right? As they live their life believing, Jew and Gentile. I think he's restating the same thing he said a second ago. Who believes to the Jew first and also the Greek. I think he's saying the same thing. Y'all know the word believe and faith are the same words, right? Same Greek word. as it is written, and then he quotes from Habakkuk, the righteous, that is, what does that mean? You can do this one out. What's that mean? The righteous? Who's that? Christians, but all those imputed with the righteousness of God, I would imagine, shall live by faith. Live. Salvation, power, life. Right? By faith. Amen? I think it's similar to what Jesus is saying. I'm going to preach this Sunday, but Jesus is in the wilderness, and he tells the devil, man doesn't live by bread alone, but he lives by the word. To live by faith is the same thing as to live by the word. And as you live by faith in God and in his word, you are a conduit, and you are receiving salvation power. That's good news. That means everything can change. That means your marriage can change. Your emotional unbalanced state can change. It means that, you might not be healed perfectly physically in this life, but one day you will be perfectly physically healed. And you could even experience some healing today. I know Sean helps people experience healing. Where y'all think that's coming from? There's no power other than the Creator's power. Everything else is conduit. Do you understand what I mean? Before the creation of the world, it was just God. That means all the energy, all the power to create derives from him. Anything we do to help anyone at any point in time is a derived power that comes from God. It's flowing from his hand to the needles now. No, nothing has intrinsic in power. The power is released in this world by grace through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, there is common grace, but that's not salvation power. That's not victory over all your obstacles power. Amen. All right. Any thoughts or any questions before we do some discussion? I'm going to do some discussion questions to see if we can press this home a bit. We got 15 minutes.
Something on what Aaron said before, I mean, that was part of what Paul's saying there, that he's not ashamed of the gospel. I think that's a message that we can take for ourselves or our life. I mean, we can't be afraid to, you know, get into it with someone if it means sharing the gospel. I think every conversation is a spiritual conversation to some degree.
Sure.
Because it reflects our real world view or our situation or whatever the case is. It can lead to a conversation about Jesus' salvation, you know, salvation through Jesus Christ. So, I mean, however that is, baseball to politics to whatever, I mean, yeah.
You know. Amen. Anything else? How far reaching is salvation? I say in our mission statement, it's all of life. That you learn to follow all of Christ and all of life by grace through faith, having received salvation power from God on account of the fact that he has imputed Christ's righteousness to you as a free gift and atoned for all of your sins, making way for all of that. There's a mouthful there. But I think Christchurch folks get all that. Y'all know all that, right? What else? Do Nazis get salvation power? If they repent and trust in Jesus? What about a whole nation of Nazis? Do they get gospel power? Has it ever happened before? Nineveh, that's right. Nineveh's way worse than the Nazis. People don't know about that. Nineveh made the Nazis look like, nice guys. Yeah, the whole nation repented. God bless them. That's amazing.
A similar story happened to...
Yeah? There's quite a few stories of individuals, of course, and large groups of people experiencing the power of God through the preaching of the gospel. Enough people, you call it revival. And you get all the spheres involved, family, church, and state, that's when you call it reformation. That would be fantastic. But it's only going to be through gospel power, preached by his church, modeled by his church, etc. All right. What else? Any other thoughts? Do you live by faith? How about that one? Do you parent by faith? Do you parent your children by faith? You try. I don't mean, are you positive? Do you have a positive attitude while you're dealing with them? I mean, when there is an obstacle, when there is a sin, when there is a problem, okay, do you go about solving that problem by faith? Let me ask you this. I'll put it another way. Who here, don't raise your hand. I know some of you here are tempted to think, well, spanking doesn't work. Pastor Brandon, blah, 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 blah. His kids are quiet like his wife is or whatever. All right. It's just their disposition, right? That's true. That's all true.
You saw him,
yeah. Exactly. That was just a loud mouth. Yeah, but does spanking work? Well, no, spanking doesn't work because it has no inherent power. Spanking by grace through faith works every time. And it works in the precise way that God wants it to work in that moment. Do you understand what I'm saying? Look, I've been spanking for 10 years. It's not working. Well, have you been spanking by grace through faith in God's promises of what he will do for you and your children? Well, now that you put it that way, you know. You see, if you are disciplining or dealing with the problems with your kids by faith, it will mean you are dealing with the problems by what the Bible says, because that's what God says, and you have faith in him. You see what I mean?
Can you give like an example of a situation?
Yeah, the experts would say what the Bible says can transfer saving power, right? How God ordinarily brings children to the faith is abuse. And if we say it in public, prepare to be embarrassed. Prepare to be in trouble, to be investigated. What they say needs to be done is this technique, this scientific, you know, experiment, and we have the certifications and the diplomas to back it up. Right? It's two different gospels, both promising salvation power, both promising life. And the question is whether or not we believe pseudoscientists and the experts, or we believe what God says in his Bible. And all you have to do to find out is give birth to a bad little kid, and you will find out what you trust in. I mean, one that's publicly bad. I mean, one that is just like type A, extroverted, stubborn. You know, I could name a few, but... You know, some of you probably were a few, like, or all you got to do to know if you trust in if you're living by faith is, you know, what do you do when you get hungry? What do you do when someone attacks you? Well, you know, what do you do when you're in the wilderness? Do you live by the word, or do you live by that which the world promises conveys salvation power?
Different angles of it every single Sunday. It's not just being saved, that power of salvation that we walk around and we interact with things and our salvation changes that, right? It's not the salvation within us, but it's the power of the gospel, the fact that we are saved, that we have eyes to see each individual that I meet, that I'm able to communicate through maybe not just saying life, death, resurrection.
Well, no, it's more, it's so much broader than that.
Taking the principles that God has given us, mm-hmm, through either a spanking with a child,
or an encouraging word, yeah,
through a worker, a marriage, it's the power of the gospel that takes so long. It really does. And I think when you talk about the breadth of the,
yeah,
gospel, it's all of life, mm-hmm, it's amazing the wisdom that you can have in every situation.
Yeah.
If the gospel is applied to all of that.
Amen.
That's what salvation is. You know?
That's what it means. That's what it means. I mean, think of, maybe you have gone through a very difficult trial. Okay. And you knew the whole time in your heart and mind, God loves me. He is in sovereign control. So glad I go to a Calvinist church. And I need to keep tithing. All right. He is in control. He works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. All that anyone means for evil, he uses for good. Even your worst, most up close and personal enemy, he uses all that for your good. You have all those things in you. That's gospel truths. Those are all truths about the goodwill of God toward you. That's gospel, okay? And it's not just life, death, and burial. That's what opens it up. That's like the core of it. But it's like God's goodwill for you. He's on your side. And you have that in your heart and mind. You go through the trial, you're walk on water. That's the point of it. You have abundant life in the midst of trial. You can consider it all joy. You have a power. It's resurrection power. It's salvation power. It's gospel power in your life, which enables you to transcend, to be different than the world. But here's the thing. When you were in the trial is when he's teaching you that. Like, that's the whole thing.
I think me as a mother I've heard this, but that power is real. It's life-changing. When I apply that to how I am with my kids, in the conversations I have with them, like I think of my oldest in particular who struggles with understanding and believing the Bible, I have to trust in that power. I mean, I tell myself all the time, God, you save, not me. You know, and I will be faithful to teach him all that I can and all that I know, but to
Amen.
Trust in that power is a whole nother... It's refreshing.
It is, and God has promises for the children of believers. And God promises that his word does not return void. He promises that he can unleash salvation power in your life so that you can experience a victory over obstacles in due time. See, this is the thing. The devil promises instant gratification. The devil promises you perfect children today, right? Just trust this expert, pay them $200 an hour, sit in a circle, and have share time with them, right? There's no saving power in their stupid techniques, right? The devil prints money. God promises long-term wealth as you honor him with your wealth, right? Now, sometimes we have to be poor. And it's in that season that you finally come to realize, I'm glad Jesus passed this test, because you know, because I'm about to not make it, right? You know, or I've actually trusted in many things that were not Jesus along the way, and I don't want to preach my sermon on Sunday, but he said this of the children of Israel: I fed you with manna for all those years, and I made it so your clothes never wore out, so that you would learn to live not by bread, but by every word which comes from the mouth of God. And so you have to have the trial. That's the training process. And it's in the midst of the trial that you learn to live by faith. And that's what he means right there. You can live by faith. Just to backtrack before we close, if you look at it then, you can live by faith because the righteousness of God has been revealed in the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation. I think that is the heart of what he is saying in these two verses and the theme of the whole book. He's about to make his case for all of this. And so that's, I told you, there's some heavy stuff right there in those two passages. Any final closing thoughts before we wrap it up? I don't want to go over time or under time. We have 16, I mean, we have 6 minutes. Maybe. That's a good question. I want to establish. We skipped a bunch of verses. Martin Lloyd-Jones would have never done that.
I was going
to say. I think John Piper spent like 7 years in Romans. His son Barnabas was like, yeah, I spent my entire childhood just in Romans. I'm not going to do that. That's why we have other venues. But I mean, if we're going to spend 7 years in a book, Romans is the one. Someone was telling me this week that, you know, I was reading Romans with the kids the other day, and I was just like, I don't know what that's all about. I was like, that's okay. That's okay. All right. All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray that it would enter into our hearts, that we would all believe it and enjoy the fruits of it. I pray for our families. Pray for everyone here. Pray for our town and for our nation, for our new president. I pray that you would release salvation power as men and women, the righteous who have the righteousness of Christ, would begin to tell their neighbors about what you have to say about all of life and the power that's offered to them through faith in you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Y'all have a great evening.